What a great song as we continue in a series that we began last week called Our Heart's Desire. And we ask a question as we kick this off, and we said, well, what do you want? What is it that you really want in life? It's a question that focuses not so much on the mind, but it focuses on the heart. We all want something, and we want those things that we love, and that's why our wants rise up from our heart. And so the writers in Proverbs said, above all else, guard your heart, because everything flows from it. Each of us is very unique, but I imagine that our wants are very similar. A lot of us just want people to show us the money, right? I mean, we know how to ask, show me the money. We understand that. We saw Jerry Maguire. We know how to ask for those things that we want. But did you know that while everyone does want more money, psychologists agree that there are actually other pressing desires? In fact, in therapy sessions, the same answers are regularly heard. People want to be happy. But what does happiness actually mean? To wake up each morning and strike out in pursuit of happiness is a very nebulous goal, because how do you know when you actually get there? People also say that they want peace of mind. Life is very chaotic and uncertain. It should come as no surprise that we all just want a little bit more peace and quiet. The Bible is actually Kindle's most highlighted book. Don't know if you've heard that or not. And the most highlighted part of the Bible in the Kindle app is Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done, and then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds everything that we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. That's what people want. People also want excitement. I'm not talking about more roller coasters or extreme sports, but we would like to be rescued from the repetition and the boredom of life. We wake up at the same time every day, and we go through the same routine. We take the same route to and home again from work. And then we go and we lie down after going through the same bedtime routines. Give us a little more excitement, we say. And how about a more me time? We'd all like to have a little bit more time for ourselves. We want more freedom and ownership of our lives. But we've got so many responsibilities. And we have schedules. And we have people who depend on us. And we have to show up for them. And so there's not a lot of time to be able just to show up for ourselves. And honestly, how many of us, if we really got more time, we would actually know what to do with it, right? We wouldn't know. So we want more me time. We also want to make a difference. Apple founder Steve Jobs called it making a ding in the universe. Everyone wants to feel like that they're doing something more than just taking up space. Did you know that for younger people, losing their soul means making money but not making a difference? It's why 58% of millennials report that they would actually take a drastic pay cut if they could have a job that they knew would make a difference in the world. We want to leave our mark. We want to make a difference. And we want to be loved. I guess that's a no-brainer, right? We want to know that we matter to someone else. We want to experience value and acceptance. Phoebe Buffay of Friends fame was right. We all want to be someone else's lobster. We want to be together forever. We're similar in the pursuits of our heart. We all lean toward a certain telos, an endpoint or goal. And our telos is what we love. We are what we want, and we want what we love. Every human being, consciously or unconsciously, leans forward into a quest for the good life, whatever it is that good life might be. Maybe it is happiness, or it is more excitement. Maybe it is more money. Maybe it's peace of mind. But we want it. We crave it. We desire it. And it's why Jesus said, you know what? Wherever your treasure is, that's where the desires of your heart will also be. Our hearts follow our treasure. Our hearts follow our loves, our telos. And we're constantly moving toward our heart's desire. Like Captain Jack Sparrow, each of us has an inner compass that points us to the thing that we want most in this world. But what each of us wrestle with, and this is the focus of our series, what each of us wrestle with is how much we actually want God. How much we actually want God's character, God's values. How much we actually want to be about God's mission and actually live in God's kingdom. Martin Luther once said that whatever your heart clings to, whatever your heart confides in, that is really your God. That's your God. And let me add to his words that whatever your heart clings to, that whatever your heart confides in, that God will receive your worship. Now here is where we get a little confused. Because in our modern thinking, we confuse and we associate worship with religion. We think that worship has to do with rituals and robes and monks and musicians. Worship, we believe, is what we do in settings just like this. We come to a, say it with me, worship what? Service. But you don't have to be religious to worship. You see, stripped to its essence, worship is the built-in human reflex to put your hope in something or someone and then go and chase after it. The desires of your heart point you in a certain direction. And when you devote yourself to aligning your life in pursuit of that goal, where you are reaching out and you're striving for it, whether you realize it or not, what you're actually doing is worshiping. In our Bibles, in the English translations, we have two main ideas translated as worship. One is the idea of bowing down, the literal or figurative act of lowering oneself in humble submission with an attitude of utmost adoration or devotion. It's what Jesus' disciples did after witnessing him walk on water. Matthew tells us that after experiencing this, those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." And then after Jesus' ascension, Luke uses the same word that ends up being translated for worship, that same idea that means to bow down. He used it after Jesus had risen into the clouds. He says that they worshiped him and then returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they went into the temple and began to praise God there and say good things of him. Both writers use a word that means to bow down. Jesus' followers were not singing songs or preaching sermons, but they were worshiping. They were physically humbling themselves in the presence of Jesus. Now, the second idea involves servitude. The intentional or even unintentional allegiance to another demonstrated through action. It's the idea that's expressed by the Apostle Paul when he utilized a different word translated as worship in Romans 12 and verse 1, when he wrote, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." He said, "This is your true and proper," and here's the word, "worship." He used the word that expresses the idea of being in service or having allegiance to another. Both of these ideas, whether it be to bow down in one's presence or to give yourself in service to another, express an attitude of the heart that is witnessed through active, habitual submission and pursuit. And by the way, since we're discussing this idea, as a side note, the New Testament does not know this thing we refer to as a worship service. It might surprise you to learn that New Testament writers did not use worship language to describe the gatherings of the believers. Instead, they used worship language to describe the lives of the believers. Because worship has always been, first, an attitude or a habit of the heart. Christian worship does not have a physical temple where sacrifices are offered. We do not have to come to this place in order to humbly submit ourselves to God. Christ's presence is not confined to this building and to this building alone. Christians offer themselves as living sacrifices, daily demonstrating adoration and respect for God through their active pursuit to see His will lived out here on earth just as it is lived in heaven. You see, what we are doing right now, this gathering time that we have, this is, and we are, a gathering of worshipers. The question is, who or what are we worshiping? We all came into this place worshiping. Our worship did not begin when we started singing songs. Our worship did not begin when the countdown clock hit zero and all of a sudden something new started. We did not begin worship when we came in. We already, as we came into this building, as we drove onto the parking lot, as we began to get dressed and come in this morning, we were already worshiping. The question, though, is, who or what are we worshiping? What is it that receives our worship? You see, we worship what we love, but we might not love what we think. We daily participate in rituals, or, to use a churchy word, liturgies. It's not a word we use often, maybe within our fellowship, but perhaps depending on your church of origin, the way the faith fellowship that you grew up with, maybe you were very familiar with the idea of liturgy, this idea of a rhythm that begins to point you in a certain direction, specifically that idea being toward God. Well, we daily participate in liturgies that move us closer to our heart's desires because we are always worshiping. We worship at the altars of beauty, power, and intellect. We sacrifice to the gods of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Writer David Foster Wallace, who did not communicate with a theological focus or agenda, recognized our proclivity to serve multiple gods, once telling a group of graduating seniors that, he said, the insidious thing about these forms of worship is not that they are evil or sinful. It is that they are unconscious. They are default settings. They're the kind of worship you just gradually slip into day after day, getting more and more selective about what you see and how you measure value without ever being fully aware that that is what you are doing. We are always worshiping. And ultimately, the object of our worship will determine our future, and it will define our lives. So knowing this, an aging Joshua gathered the Hebrew people together for a farewell address. Joshua had been one of the first to ever lay eyes on Canaan land. He had served alongside Moses. He had commanded armies. He had been a leader of God's people. And now, with his time short, he cleared his voice and provided this final counsel. It's at the very, or near the very end of a journal that bears his name. It's in your Old Testament, chapter 24. In verse 14, he says, "So fear the Lord and serve Him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." Joshua doesn't tiptoe around the situation. You see, here it's time for the people to declare, and it's time for them to make known their allegiance, to accept a worldview, and then allow that worldview to remake them. And as a preacher, I find it interesting that Joshua gives three options along with serving the one true God. I mean, when I offer the idea of invitation to salvation, I don't make it multiple choice, right? But yet, Joshua knew that there are always multiple gods that are vying for our worship. And so he breaks it down in this way. He said, you can follow the old gods from the place where your great-great-great-grandparents were from. Or you can follow the gods that your family met in Egypt. Or you can follow the local gods of the place you now live. And notice he gives time and place for these different gods, because gods compete for time and attention based on circumstance. And so I want you to think about the options that he gave to the people, because it's the same options that actually we have, even right now and today. I want you to think about these four options that he gave, and imagine them as being four different points on a compass, all right? And whatever you choose is going to be leading you in a different direction than the others. The first option is the God of our fathers and mothers. You see, long before the Hebrews were in Canaan, Abraham was in Mesopotamia. And that area had a deity for nearly every conceivable purpose. Hills and rocks and mountains were believed to have powers and to actually be alive themselves. Earlier in his message to the Hebrews that Joshua had gathered together, well, he told them that Abraham's father was an idol worshiper. And knowledge of those gods had persisted even all of these centuries later into Joshua's era. And now he wants to know if the people are going to default and if they are going to go back and now serve the gods of their ancestors. And I think it's still a valid question. I want you guys to think about your family of origin. Think about the family that you grew up with. Because is it possible that the desires of your heart are focused in the same direction as your parents and grandparents? What did you learn growing up about who or what is worthy of your worship? Perhaps nothing was more important to your dad than a successful career. And so his life revolved around his job. And he was willing to sacrifice days off and family vacations to work his way up the ladder. His mood at home was determined by his day at the office. His temple was downtown, and he worshiped there over 60 hours a week. We need to know that it's possible. That it's possible that your heart's desire is success and achievement even now. Because now, instead of finding your identity and worth in Christ, you, because you learned it, you watched it growing up, you had a great demonstration, you learned that you could find your peace and your success, and you could find all the wants of your heart in your career. Or maybe your mom cared or even obsessed about appearance and status. You remember growing up in a home where everything had to have the appearance of perfection. If a fly ever got into the house, it was going to die from cleanliness. And no one ever left the house with a hair out of place. Did you guys have a mom that would like lick her finger and then reach up and stick that like in the corner of your mouth, right? As you're starting to go out of the house or you're getting out of the car, and he's like, wait. And then licks a few more fingers and starts to rub down your hair. Remember that? Anybody have those moms? Did you have a mom that made sure that you knew the right people, that you lived in the right places, and that you had the right things? Could it be possible that today you worship at the altar of appearance and perfection? What did your parents love? Where was their emphasis? What did they hold up for you as examples of worship? What did you learn to bow to? And have you, maybe without even thinking, ordered your life in the same direction as your family of origin. That's option one. The gods of your fathers and mothers. Option two is the gods of your past. Joshua mentioned the gods from Egypt, and there was a ton of them. The Egyptians worshipped everything, and they loved mixing and matching human and animal body parts as representatives of their deities. Horus was depicted having a human body and a falcon head. His partner Hathor had a body of a cow and the head of a woman, which is why you don't know any women named Hathor, do you? Nope, you don't. They were the gods of the previous generation. Gods from the past that just never went away. The Hebrews were in Egypt actually longer than the United States has even been a nation. And there was no way that they were going to endure that amount of time without absorbing some of that culture. Now, do you ever find yourself struggling with things from the past that you thought had been left behind a long, long time ago? Or have you ever attempted to bring your old habits into this new relationship and discipleship with Jesus Christ? Are you trying to follow Jesus while still longing for Egypt? It's a lot more common than what you realize. And it's why the Apostle Paul wrote that, you know what, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, think about the things of heaven, not the things of this earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden in Christ, in God. He says, so you need to put to death the sinful, earthly things that's lurking within you. He's talking about your past. He says, have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. He says, do not be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater. Notice what he says, worshiping the things of this world. You know, you might not bow down to Horus or Hathor, but have you attempted to combine Jesus and your lust? Have you tried to combine Jesus and your lust for pleasure or alcohol or money? Do you think that it's okay to serve Jesus while worshiping the things of this world? Friends, old gods die hard. They die hard. And they also hide in plain sight. And so that's option three, the gods of our culture. And we're going to spend a lot more time on this idea next week, but just understand that the Hebrews did not have to look behind them to find a god, something or someone to worship. Substitute gods were all around them. And their allure would continue to tempt the people of God for generations. And not a lot has changed throughout history. We are daily inundated with the liturgies of our time, from politics to self-absorption. We are unconsciously learning to love rival kingdoms. And like I said, we're going to talk more and get specific about this next week. And I hope that you'll be able to be here and be a part or listen online. Because it's why the Apostle Paul, after urging us to offer our lives as worshipful service to God, wrote, "Don't conform to the patterns of this world." I love how Eugene Peterson paraphrased Paul's words in the Message. He said, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. He's saying, let God be the desire of your heart. That's option four. Let God be the desire of your heart. Before Joshua told the people to choose, he reminded them of all the things that the Lord God, Yahweh, had done for them. How that he had been active and powerful in their midst. How he had provided, how he had protected, how he had redeemed and guided them. And because this is what Yahweh had done, the natural question then for the people to begin to think about and to ask was, well, what have all of these other gods done for us? And in making our choice, it's a good question that we need to address as well. I mean, what enduring value has the God of wealth brought anyone? And what about the gods of sex and pleasure? Have they ever brought lasting happiness? Has the God of me, myself, and I ever done anything but just rob and disappoint? What have the gods of our mothers and fathers, the gods of our past, the gods of our culture truly ever done for us? That we could point to and say, here is something that is truly lasting. Here is something that is life-changing. Here is something that is fulfilling. Oh, but I know people. I know people, and you do as well, who are followers of Jesus Christ. And if you ask them, well, what has Jesus ever done for you? You will hear words like forgiveness and fulfillment. They will speak words of hope and joy and love and peace. That's why the psalmist wrote, among the gods there is none like you, Lord. And no deed can compare with yours. Friends, we are all wired for worship. And we worship what we love. And our choices are a strong indication of the gods we serve. See, what I choose to do for a living, how I choose to manage my money, what I choose to watch online, the people that I choose to have as friends, the clothes that I choose to wear, the way I choose to spend my day off, the food that I choose to eat, all of these choices reveal my God of choice, right? So what do your choices and mine reveal about our heart's desire? We worship what we love, and we are what we worship. And that's why worship is at the heart of discipleship. And it's why I so want you to understand that you were worshiping long before you ever came into this room. And you will continue to worship long after you leave. Before the days of GPS, ships crossing the Atlantic would actually have two separate compasses. One would be fixed on the deck where the steersman could see it and then try to steer the course of the ship. But the other compass was fastened at the top of the masthead. And often a sailor would then have to climb up that mast and go to that compass that was high above the rest of the ship and check to make sure that they were still on course. On one such voyage, a passenger caught the eye of the ship's captain and said, I've just got a question. I'm a novice when it comes to sailing. Can you tell me why your ship has two compasses? Well, the captain replied, well, this is an iron vessel, and the compass that is on the deck is often influenced by its surroundings. But that's not the case of the compass that is there on the mast. That one is above the influence of whatever is around us. So we steer actually by that compass, because it is much more reliable. And I just think God is asking us today, what compass are you steering your life by? What direction is the desire of your heart pointing? What is it that you are worshiping? What is it that you are sacrificing to? Who is it that you are bowing down to? To what have you given your life in service? Have you been influenced by your surroundings? Are you off course and don't even realize it? Friends, actually the reason that we have come here today, it is not to be a part of a worship service. But as worshipers, we have come to this place to check our heart and to choose this day whom we shall serve. May we stand and give praise to the one and only Lord of Lords, King of Kings, God above all gods.